The song that this last song that we sang is one of my more favorite songs. I liked it very much, and I enjoyed listening to you sing that song this morning. Well, the time has come that we might hear the Word of God, and I know our brother is prepared to do that very thing. So I ask and pray that you follow along and pray for him that he'd be able to deliver the words in which the Lord has impressed upon his heart. So I give to you our brother and assistant pastor, Elder Adam Yates.
Thank you, Gordon. Good morning. I want to welcome each one of you here this morning and give thanks to our Lord and our Savior for the opportunity to be here. I am happy to be in the Lord's house this day. I was happy as I left my house this morning and stepped out into the morning. Not as cool as I'd like it to be or anything, but it was calm and it was quiet at, you know, almost 8 o'clock this morning. I don't know if it's always been this way. I probably haven't noticed it as much, but one of the things I really just take a lot of joy in, and it's so simple, is we have just a lot of quail running around this neighborhood, and I love to watch them. And I love to hunt quail out in the desert over here. I do everything I can to protect them. I just love to watch them. They're just entertaining, and they're very simple, and yet, you know, you look at them, they're beautiful, and they're... I look at it, and I just think, you know, God is really good in the things that he does, and really, in my life, how he's helped me to come to the place where I find joy in simple things. Simple things the Lord gives me joy in. I have a message that I want to bring this morning. I will tell you that yesterday I had a different message that I was preparing, and yet yesterday afternoon, as I was preparing for the event we had last night, and kind of considering and speaking with the Lord, you know, the Lord put me in and pushed me into a different direction. And this morning, the message I want to bring is this for our young children. I say young children. I'm looking at my target age here, probably between 5 and probably 15. So, if you are between those ages, I want you guys to pay attention. I hope to talk about something here and make it kind of simple for you to understand. Now, I have some scriptures, okay? And so, you young ones who are going to be listening, I have some scriptures, and I'm going to read a couple scriptures. It might be a little bit long, but I'm going to explain them. And what I want to talk about today, for us to consider, for you to consider, Easton and Logan and Kaya and William and some of you guys in that age group, I want you guys to consider why it is that we need Jesus. What is all of that about? Because in a lot of ways, that can kind of be a little bit confusing. And I'm going to do a couple of things here. I'm going to do a quick experiment. It's going to be kind of fun. We're not going to blow anything up or catch anything on fire. It's going to be real simple. And then, this is a new one for me, we're going to do a play right up here. I know. Rebecca, you are so excited, you can be in it. All right. I'll give you the second most important character because I got to be the first. That's good enough for her. Okay, good. So, here's what I want to do. I want to start out with an experiment. And so this last week, Thursday and Friday, Aaron was there with me, although not with me. We were at a conference, a work conference. And there was a gentleman who was doing a presentation, and it was a very interesting presentation, and it was by a company called Force Science, and one of the things they do is they look at the science of basically action and reaction as it pertains to police work. And he did an experiment that was really cool. So I want to try this. Now, I haven't practiced it. No, not that one. Not that one. And I didn't want to crumble up a piece of paper. So here's the thing. I want the kids to be involved, but I'm afraid that if I have a kid come up and help me, they're going to cheat. So I'm going to ask Gary to come up here and help me real quick. There's still a chance he might cheat. So one of the things that he was talking about in this is he's talking about reaction time. And he's talking about how quickly as someone makes an action, they do something intentionally, and how our body and our mind as humans process the reaction to it. For police officers, almost everything we do is about reaction. Someone does something first, and now we have to respond to it. And in reality, as a human, we are always going to be late on our reaction. We can never beat action. And he had a really cool experiment that he did. And so he used a piece of paper. I want something that stands up a little bit more because this table is a little bit low. So here's the experiment. Gary, I want you to put your hand over this flashlight about 6 inches or so, whichever one you want. I'm going to put my hand here above you. Okay. Now here's the trick. Oh, he can do it right here if he wants. That's fine. Looking at it, okay, here's the game.
I got to beat it, get it before you do.
But you can't move until I move.
Oh, okay.
Okay? So this isn't the hand slap game where you do it. Until I move, you can't move. So you're going to want to focus on my hand, and you can't move until I move. Everybody looking at this would say that Gary probably has the advantage. He's only 6 or so inches above what we're trying to get, and I'm higher than that. Go ahead, limber up.
All right, let's go.
You can do a leg stretch. That's fine. Okay? So you can't move until I move my hand. All right. We'll try it again. You can't move until I move my hand. Ooh. So if anybody saw that, we both grabbed it just at the very same time, and my finger slipped off of it. Put your hand up there. Okay. You can sit down. Simple. I'll tell you, that second time, we got to it just about at the same time. My fingers were on it first. So what is, and it's not a competition. It's not a competition. It's science. Aaron, are you with me on that? It's science. Okay? And this is the science to it. Okay? As a human being, it takes, in another class I took, they kind of broke it down into milliseconds. But basically, for a human body to perceive and begin to understand something, okay, in the police world, when we're shooting and things like that, a lot of times we'll use a shot timer. Okay, I press a button and it'll make a beep, beep, and that will tell the officer then to begin to take action, to draw his gun, to do whatever it is. It takes a quarter of a second for the human mind to process whatever that input is. It then takes typically another quarter of a second to begin to take action, to move or to do whatever it is. Okay. So when we're talking about, as police officers, shooting, okay, if I use that beep, as soon as it beeps, I know that unless that officer is cheating, he's not going to be able to get his to begin moving to get his gun less than a quarter of a second. Okay. It's our brain. Our brain can't process it that quickly. Then the action of taking it out is going to typically take another a quarter of a second, and then that action of actually pulling a trigger typically takes another quarter of a second. If you have someone who's able to draw their weapon after they hear a beep and get a round off in under a second, they're either cheating or they are just phenomenal. And there are people who can train themselves to do that. But for the average person, you can't react fast enough. Okay? This particular experiment that we did, because action is always going to be faster than reaction. Unless Gary looks at me, one of the things that he talked about was someone asked a question, well, how about boxers? You know, boxers are able to block people when they throw punches. He says, well, boxers cheat. They're looking at muscles on somebody's body and looking for it to tense up. So what about baseball players? Baseball players cheat. When that ball leaves a baseball pitcher's hand, the baseball player is looking at the movement of that ball and the brain is anticipating which way it's going to go. Okay? Our brain's not fast enough to do those things. So it doesn't matter how many times we did that, Gary wasn't going to beat me, even though it looked like he had that one. I'm telling you, my hand was on it and it slipped. Okay? All right. I'm willing to play that game with you all day. All day. Okay? And so here's the thing with that is, you know, so Aaron and I, yesterday, we were talking, and this guy taught for probably 3 hours, and we walked away feeling like, well, he told us all of this really good information that tells us we are just never going to be good enough. He offered no solutions. All he told us is why we're always going to be behind, why we just cannot be good enough. And so in consideration of that, kids, I want to talk tonight about why we need Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to begin in Mosiah in the second chapter. So if you're going to follow along or you want to follow along with your parents, page 219. And I'm going to read a handful of verses here, but I'm going to try to make it simple when I talk about this. And this is up for your parents, too. This is for everybody. So I want us to just think about this for a second. Because, kids, it's important to understand that when we come to church and we talk about Jesus and we remember that He died for us and we talk about believing in Him, it's because there is a real reason for it. And the real reason is just like our reaction time, as humans, we're incapable. We're incapable. We're always a little bit short. And that's not a bad thing. It is a bad thing, but it's a reality of being a human. We're always just a little bit short, and we need Jesus. Okay, so let's read this here. I'm going to read verse 8 through 17. Okay, so it's kind of a lot of verses, but I'm going to try to make it simple here. And some of these are verses you've probably heard before. So King Benjamin, this is a king, okay, back in the old days, and he had all of his people in front of him, and he was talking to them, just like I'm talking to you now, and he's teaching them. And he says, "For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and falling state, I say unto you that if you've come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men," I'm going to pause there. And he's telling the people, Easton, he says, I want you to understand that as a human being, okay, you need to understand that you're fallen. You're always going to make mistakes, okay? It's the way that you are as a human being, okay? And before God, you're just kind of a little bit, you're not as big and you're not as capable, okay? God has all knowledge. And if you understand that He's got knowledge and He has power, that He's smart and He's able to help you, okay? He says He wants you to recognize all of these things, okay? Verse 10. "Also the atonement, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even until the end of his life," I mean the life of the mortal body, "I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, which are, whoever shall be, even until the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh." So I'm going to stop right there and I'm going to tell you. Okay, what he says here, you need to understand that we always are going to be making mistakes. It's just a reality of being a human being. We're always going to be just a little bit behind. We just can't do anything about that as far as in ourself. I can't change that. I'm always going to be just a little bit behind. But he says that God, in His wisdom, He prepared a way, okay, that even though you get just a little bit behind, that you can still receive salvation. Okay, and he says, this was prepared from the beginning of the world. And he's talking about the need for Jesus. So I'm going to read in verse 12. It says, "There's none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of." Brooke, what's salvation? Oh, I don't know. Okay. Anna, do you know what salvation is? No. Allie? No. Lexi? No. Who knows? Rebecca? No. William? He's got his chin. Salvation is being saved, right? Salvation, if you salvage something, it's like, you got anybody ever gone to a junkyard? You see a bunch of old kind of junked up, beat up cars, okay? And sometimes they have a junkyard, they call it a salvage yard, where they take some of those junked up cars and they pull them out of there and they take the pieces that are damaged and they fix them and they save it, they salvage it. Something that's damaged and not quite right becomes something wonderful, right? A nice car again or something, okay? So there's only one real salvation that can save us. It's through Jesus Christ. And what we're looking for, that salvation ultimately, is heaven, okay? So it says there's no other salvation save the one that's been spoken of. Okay, there are none other conditions whereby a man can be saved except the condition I've told you about. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Do you guys believe in God? What do you think? Eric, do you believe in God? Do you believe He created everything? Are there ways that you've seen Him do wonderful things in your life? Yeah. Boy, I hope so. Believe that He has all wisdom. That means He's smart, that He's the smartest around. Believe that God is the smartest, right? And He has all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things that the Lord can comprehend. That's kind of weird right there, okay? That says believe that. That word comprehend is understanding everything. Because God is smarter than us, it's okay that Adam doesn't understand everything that God does, okay? That's part of the fact that I'm just not ever going to be fast enough. Okay? God is smarter than me. And because He's smarter and He's wiser, He's done so many awesome things for us so that we can have salvation. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And if you believe all these things, see that you do them. So King Benjamin tells all the people, he tells all these things. He says, I want you, kids, I want you guys to understand that it's not that you're some terrible thing and God doesn't regret that He made you. But you need to understand that we're always just going to make mistakes. How many of you guys, Asher, do you ever make mistakes even though you don't mean to do it? Maybe sometimes you don't wake up in the morning thinking you're going to disobey mom, but you do sometimes. Yeah. And we don't want to all the time, but sometimes just all of a sudden, oh, we do something we shouldn't, right? Easton, do we feel bad after that happens? Yeah, we do. And you know what? That doesn't go away. That doesn't go away. I still make mistakes. Even though I know that God told me I shouldn't, and I know the commandments, I still make mistakes. Okay, but God put together a way so that I'm not always going to be guilty for making those mistakes. Okay, it's time for a play. I need Becca Lynn, and I need two more helpers. Alex, nobody over here wants to, and William. Okay, did you want to? It's okay. If you don't want to, that's all right. You can watch. All right, we're going to go with this right here first, okay? All right, so Becca Lynn's going to be up here with me. Alex and William are going to sit down until I tell you. All right, so here's the play. So here's what I'm going to tell you guys. I tried to think of a way to explain how I would explain to my kids how or why we need Christ, okay? For the ministry in here and everybody else, I recognize that this is not a complete explanation. And you can come and we can work on this later, okay? But I try to think, okay, how would I explain this to my daughter Grace? Well, she's probably a little bit too young. How would I explain this to Asher and Easton? So, Rebecca Lynn, all you have to do is stand there and look beautiful, and you're doing a wonderful job. Okay. There was a man who was the keeper of the entrance to the most amazing amusement park ever. That's me, okay? Rebecca Lynn, do you like amusement parks? Roller coasters and all that sort of stuff. Okay, you would love it. Cotton candy, right? The spin around things that you spin around and you can spin as fast as you can, but you'll never get sick because this is the most amazing amusement park ever. You can get all the candy you want and you won't get sick. Okay? So I'm the man, I'm the keeper of the entrance. You want to come in and I'm the one who opens the gate and says, all right, you can go ahead and come in. Okay? Anyone is allowed to come in. All right, William, anyone can come in as long as they don't owe any money at all to the bank. Okay? Just so happens that the bank, the owner of the bank, happens to be the guy who's got the entrance. Okay? So the rules are is that Rebecca Lynn, she wants to come into this awesome amusement park that's got the most amazing roller coasters, and it's got all these cool spinny things that you won't get sick, and cotton candy and all of that stuff, okay? You can come in, but I also work for the bank. And you can't owe me any money, okay? So here we go. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to read your line, and then you're going to say your line. Because we haven't practiced ahead of time. So one day, Rebecca Lynn comes walking to the keeper of the entrance of the most amazing amusement park ever, and she says, hello, can I come in? Sure, I would love to let you in. This is the most amazing amusement park ever, and you will love it. However, okay, I have to take a look at the books. So let me see here. Rebecca Lynn Orr? That's, you know what? I'm taking a look here at the books, and you owe the bank $10,000. And so here's the thing. I can't let you come in because you owe me already $10,000. How does that make you feel? No, you're really sad about that. That makes you sad, okay? So as Rebecca Lynn is sitting here wondering why the keeper won't let her in, well, she knows because she owes too much money. A friend, Alex, is walking by and he hears us talking and he offers to help out. And he says, good sir, I'm willing to take on the debt so that Rebecca Lynn can go into the amusement park. Now that is generous. Listen, young man, you are obviously a very wonderful, kind, loving, generous young man. What's your name?
Alex Moser.
Alex Moser. I'm willing to let you go ahead and take over that, but I need to check the books. There it is. You know, Alex Moser, I see that you owe the bank $2,500 of outstanding debt. So here's the thing. It's awesome that you want to take her debt, but you can't already pay what you have. So I can't, if you take hers, I can't trust that you're going to pay everything that you already owe me. So I'm sorry, but you can't take her debt. She still can't come in, and you can't come in either. All right? So why don't you can go ahead and go sit down. But that was a generous offer. So this continues, because Rebecca Lynn has a lot of friends, and for some reason they just happen to be walking by, and friend after friend keeps hearing. And they offer to take on her debt. Until the last one, he comes and he offers to take the debt. And as the keeper looks at the books, he sees that that friend only owes $1. But that person owes $1 and has not yet been able to pay it. So unfortunately, none of them can take Rebecca's debt so she can come in and play at the most amusement park ever. So I'm sorry, Rebecca Lynn, all of your friends, they're nice and all that, but they owe me money too. Okay? So, finally, William comes walking up. He says, I am willing to take on Rebecca Lynn's debt so that she can enter into the amusement park. The keeper already knew who this man was. He actually owned the bank along with the keeper. You own the bank with me. Rebecca Lynn didn't know this. She just learned it. Did you know that he owns the bank along with me? He says he's willing to take your debt. Absolutely. If you're willing to take on her debt, as long as she's willing to let you take it, I'm willing to let her come in. Okay? The only thing is you have to promise that you're going to try for the rest of your life, Rebecca Lynn, not to get any more debt. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let him take your debt? You're going to promise that the rest of your life you're going to try not to owe anybody else any more money? Okay, he's going to take it, and you're going to enter in. But hang on a second. So Rebecca Lynn hears all of this. She's excited about it because now she can get in. But she asked the question, how is it that everybody else owed money, but he doesn't and he can take my debt?
How is it that everybody else owes money, but he doesn't, so he can take my debt?
So he doesn't owe any debt because he's the keeper of the bank with me. He's willing to take your debt so that you don't have any because he's never owed me anything. He's never owed me anything, and he owns the bank. And he's willing to forgive every penny that you've ever owed anybody. He's willing to forgive it so that you can come into the most amazing amusement park ever. Okay? And you, as long as you promise, this is the thing, you have to promise, Rebecca Lynn, that you're going to do all you can to never owe any money again. Are you willing to do that? All right, you can go ahead and come in. All right, very good. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and sit down. An incomplete play, an incomplete explanation. But you know, if I could explain that to my kids, could I explain it like that? Now all this talk of money and all that, maybe it's above some heads or anything like that. But I want us to, you know, one of the things that we have to recognize is that as humans, kids, just like, you know, we're just going to make mistakes, even though sometimes we choose to do something that's wrong. Anybody, any kids out there willing to raise their hand and say sometimes you choose to do the wrong thing? Yeah, sometimes we do, right? Chris, too. I saw her. Okay, sometimes we choose to do the wrong thing. Okay? And when we do that, when we do the wrong thing against what God told us to, it's like we just accrue some debt. Now we owe some money. It's similar to that. Okay? And we all want to get into this amazing amusement park. That's salvation. That's eternal life. That's heaven. But God the Father says, listen, you cannot come in if you owe anything. And there's no man... There's not a single man in this room who's able to forgive the sins that I've committed. A guy can't do it. Jerry's a nice guy, but he can't take my sin, okay, because Jerry has sin, right? It's nothing against Jerry. It's the reality of it. We're always just a little bit behind. We're always going to make mistakes. But there is one who is able to take our sin, who's able to take the debt that we owe if we're willing to give it to Him, and we're willing to promise that we're not going to accrue any more debt for the rest of our life. Okay? And the awesome thing is I told you guys, we're always going to make mistakes. But if we've asked for this man, for Jesus, to take our sin, asked Him to forgive us, and we make another mistake, you know what? He is so cool. He's willing to come up and He's willing to take that debt again if you're willing to give it to Him and try your hardest not to make another mistake. Turn to 2 Nephi in the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read verse 26 to 32. So it says this, you have received, this is after you're baptized, okay, and I'm not talking about baptism right now, I think I've talked about that before to the kids, but we're talking about after you've been baptized, it says you received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which He hath made, that if you entered in by the way that you should receive. Now, my beloved brethren, after you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I'd ask if all is done. I say unto you, nay. For you have not come in thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and the love of God and of all men. I'm going to read the rest of this, kids, and then I'm going to explain this. I know it's a lot of words. Wherefore, if you shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, you shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there's no other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. Okay, so what this says is, it says, you know, we get to this place where we're willing to let Jesus take our sins, take that debt. Okay, we get there, and we've only done it because He is willing to take on Him, our sin. Okay, His merits. That word merit means His goodness or His excellence, right? That's what that means, is because of His goodness, because He loves you, okay? And He hasn't committed any sin. He doesn't have any debt. He can take your debt, okay? But then it says we have to keep on going. Easton, we have to keep walking forward in life. We don't get to just ask God and ask Jesus to take our sin, to ask God to forgive us one time, and then that's it. Our entire life, we're going to make some mistakes. And we have to continue in this process. When we see that we've made a mistake, we ask God to forgive us. And Jesus is willing to take that debt. He's willing to take that sin. And it says in verse 31, it says, there's no other way that it can happen. There's nobody else who's able to do it. There's no other person who can take our sin and allow us to go into that awesome amusement park. There's nobody else. They can't do it. Okay, so we need to think about that. And we need to remember that. Okay, I want to turn to... Hang on a second. Let me see which of these scriptures I want. Okay, I want to turn to the book of Mosiah in chapter 8. Mosiah chapter 8. Have I lost all the kids yet? I hope not. They're all looking down because they're taking notes. Yes. Mosiah chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 33 to 45. Again, kids, I know it's a lot of reading, but I'm going to explain it here. Okay, and this man, Abinadi, he's talking about Christ. Okay, he's talking about Jesus, and he's telling the people similarly what I just told you guys in this little play. But much better than I could ever do it. It says, verse 33, after all this, after working many mighty miracles among the children of men, he shall be led. Yea, even as Isaiah said, as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Even so he shall be led, crucified and slain, the flesh becoming subject unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. And thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained victory over death, giving the Son power to make intercession for the children of men, having ascended to heaven, having the bowels of mercy, being filled with compassion. I'm going to jump down to verse 38. It says, okay, so kids, what it says here is it says that, you know, we read in the scriptures, you guys learn in Sunday school, that Jesus came and He taught people and He healed them, right? He healed the blind and He helped people to hear and guys who couldn't walk. He helped them to walk again, right? He healed them. He did all these amazing things. And even though He did all these amazing things, there were people who still hated Him and they killed Him, okay? But that was for a purpose. Okay, He died for a purpose. He was taking sin. So verse 38 says, "Now I say unto you, who shall declare his generation? Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now what say ye? Who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever hath heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets, which have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you, all those that have hearkened unto their words, and believe that the Lord will redeem his people, and have looked forward to that day for a remission of his sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are heirs of the kingdom of God. For these are they whose sins he hath borne, these are they for whom he died, to redeem them from their transgressions." Okay, that's a lot of kind of confusing things, but I want you guys, I want all you kids to listen to this, okay? This is what this says, okay? Rebecca Lynn, she was up here, and she wanted to come into this awesome amusement park, but she couldn't because she owed some money, okay? But William came up, and he was pretending like he was Jesus, okay? And he was willing to take her debt. She owed me a lot of money. Okay, because I loaned her money so she could buy cotton candy and all sorts of stuff. Okay, so she owed me money. William never owed me any money. In fact, he owned the bank with me. And he walked up and he said, "Rebecca Lynn, I'm willing to take your debt, so you don't have any." Okay, but there was a rule to it. Okay, the rule was first she had to give it to him. Okay, she had to be willing to say, "Okay, I'm going to let you have this." And then the other part of the rule was that she had to promise that for the rest of her life, she was going to try her very hardest to never owe money again. Okay? So what this scripture right here is, it's telling that. It says that, you know, the people who Jesus is willing to take their sin, this is why we need him. Okay? The people whose sin he's willing to take are those people who are willing to follow his words. Willing to follow his words. Eric, do you have rules at your house? Yeah? Logan, you got rules? What happens if you break them?
Get in trouble.
Get in trouble. Does that ever include a little? One of those? Yep. Yep. How about Easton? Does that ever happen at our house? Yeah, it does. Because there's rules, right? There's rules to life. God gives us rules. He tells us how Alex and Allie are supposed to talk to each other as brother and sister, right? He tells us how William and how Becca Lynn are supposed to talk to their parents. He tells us how we're supposed to treat other people. If we get upset when we're out on the playground and someone gets on the swing when we wanted it, that we don't kick them or push them or anything like that, right? All of you adults, please remember that. Okay? God tells us, he gives us all of these rules. And if we break the rules, then we've sinned. Then we have some debt. Okay? The only way we can have that debt taken away is if we ask God to forgive us, and Jesus is willing to take that, and we follow his words. And if we do that, then he's willing to continue to take that from us. Okay, I want to do this. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a scripture, kids. If you ever pay attention during that super duper 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 long service we do on the first Sunday of the month, it's called Sacrament, okay? It's a long service, I know. And sometimes when some of us ministry, like me, are up here in the beginning of the service and we're talking, sometimes we read this scripture, okay? And there's one part of this scripture I want to read, okay? And it's just simply, it's verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Okay? So, one of the things that's important, kids, as you're growing up, is that you learn to look at yourself and how you act, what you say, when you get upset, what you do, when someone takes something from you, how you react to that. Okay, we have to look at ourselves. If we're doing something that we shouldn't have, if we had hurt our friend's feelings, Alex really had a super cool toy and I wanted it, so I went and I took it from him and it hurt his feelings. Okay, God says is that we need to judge ourselves. We need to look at ourselves and see, have I done something that I should not have done? Have I hurt Alex's feelings because I took his toy because I wanted it for myself? So I took it from him. God says we need to judge ourselves. We need to look at what we do and how we talk, okay, how we treat other people. And it says we need to judge it. Is it good? Is it bad? Did I make a mistake? Okay. It says if we judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. You know, if I go through my entire life, and every time I feel like I want to do something, you know, I want Gary's car, so I steal it, and I hurt him, and I sin against God and against Gary, and I don't ever ask for forgiveness or give that car back and ask Gary to forgive me or anything like that, then someday I'm going to stand before God and He's going to say, Adam, why did you take Gary's car and you never gave it back? And you didn't even care about it. He paid for that. He likes to drive really fast with the windows down and listen to his 70s music. And now he can't anymore. Okay? And God's not going to be happy about it because that's a debt. That's money that I owe Him. And if I don't look at what I've done and ask Gary to forgive me, give him his car back, and ask God to forgive me for taking it from him, then I don't get to go into the amusement park because I owe something. So God tells us we need to look at ourselves. Kids, you guys can look at yourselves and the things that you say and that you do. Adults, we should be doing this every day. Every day this should be something that we're doing, that we are judging ourselves, so that ultimately in the end, you know, the scriptures tell us, kids, this is the cool thing. How many of you guys, I know, I don't want to embarrass Easton, but I know Easton's like this. He's like me. He's kind of sensitive. Easton, when you do something wrong, do you feel bad about it? Even after you've asked someone to forgive you and they say, I forgive you, do you still feel bad about it? Do you know what's awesome, guys? Do you know what's awesome, William? Is that if you and your friend Alex get in a fight and you hurt Alex's feelings and you feel bad about it and you ask Alex to forgive you, say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Will you please forgive me for it? Right? And you ask God to forgive you, okay? God forgives you and Alex forgives you. You might feel a little bit bad still for a while, but you know what? God says, it's as if that never happened. It's thrown in the depths of the sea. It says one day when you talk to God, if you've repented for that sin, He says, you're not going to bring it up. He's not going to ask you about it. That's awesome. That's an awesome thing. Think about that. You know, there was a young man one time I was talking to, and he was telling me all of these bad things he'd done in his life, and he felt terrible. And, you know, I had to tell him, you know what this awesome thing about Christ is? Is that He makes it so that we are not always guilty. We're not always guilty. We don't always have to carry a debt that we can't get into this place that we want to. That's why we need Jesus. Okay, I want to turn to Leviticus. Ooh, this is an Old Testament. Lots of fun deciphering these scriptures. The 22nd chapter. And this is about that same kind of thing. Okay? I'm going to read Leviticus chapter 22. I'm going to read ...17 to whenever I stop. This is talking about a sacrifice. So kids, boy, I should have thought this through before I put this in here. How do I explain a sacrifice in the Old Testament? Okay, so in the Old Testament, kids, when you made a mistake, one of the things that God said is He said, I want you to go. If you've made a mistake, you've sinned, you hurt your brother, you stole something, you did something you shouldn't have, I'm willing to forgive you. But one of the things that He wanted us to do, wanted the people to do, is He wanted them to bring an animal, an innocent animal, and they had to be killed, sacrificed. Okay? Allie's making this face like, oh, that's terrible. It is. It's terrible. Just like the fact that Christ had to die to take my debt. It's terrible. It's terrible that I caused that. You have an animal that has no choice. And it's taken there. Just like, remember we read that scripture, it said that we're dumb. That doesn't mean that Christ was stupid. It means that He didn't say anything. He had no choice. He went and He didn't fight. He was willing to be a sacrifice. He was willing to take on that debt. So the people, they had to come. If they made a mistake, if they sinned, this is in the Old Testament, a long time ago when Moses came out of Egypt with all the people and they crossed the Red Sea and all that, God said, this is what happens. Is if you sin, okay, and you want to be forgiven for, one of the things you need to do is you need to bring this animal and it needs to be sacrificed, okay? It's just like it's a symbol of if it were Christ, okay? But He says you don't just take any animal. There has to be something about it that's important. So we're going to read here real quick, okay? And I hope I haven't confused anybody. And boy, if I did, I'm sorry. Verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, he was the priest, he was the minister, and all of his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto him, whosoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all of his vows, or for his and for his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or of the he-goats. Okay, so he says, any of you guys who want to come here, if there's something that you want to offer to God, whether it's a thanksgiving or whether you want to be forgiven for sin or whatever it is, this is how it's done. You're going to bring this animal, okay? And it says it's going to be a male. It's going to be a boy animal. And it says without blemish. All right, some smart kid out there, tell me what a blemish is. Aiden, a fault. So I thought I would grow out of it eventually in my life, but sometimes I still get pimples, little blemishes on me, right? That's what happens when I guess you never grow out of it. I'm always young, okay? A blemish, something that's wrong, a scar that's on my hand. I have some scars on my body that are big, nasty scars. It's a blemish, okay? It's an imperfection. If there was an animal, well, we'll keep reading here, okay? So it says that you have to bring something that has no imperfection in it. 21, 20. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or the sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted, and there shall be no blemish in them. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen. I don't know what that is. So that says sores is what my thing says. Or scurvy. That's what you get when you're on a boat for a long time. Or scabbed. You shall not offer these unto the Lord or make an offering of fire upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that thou mayest offer for a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, and you shall not make any offering for any land. Okay, so there's all these things that he said, okay? So I want you guys to understand this. Remember when I was doing this play right here, and the first person who came up to help Rebecca Lynn was Alex, and he was more than willing to take her, to take all the money that she owed, and he was going to forgive her debt. He was going to take it all on him. But the gatekeeper, the guy said, you can't do it. Okay, you just can't do it because Alex already owes something, okay? It was as if he had, I don't know, he was missing an arm, right? Okay, so let me explain that, Alex. You just made a weird face, and that's my fault. I didn't explain it well, okay? The person that is going to take that debt has to be completely clean, okay? Completely clean. Jesus was completely clean. He never, ever sinned before. He had every opportunity to sin, but he never did it. He was completely clean. Okay? It's kind of like this. You had to bring an animal to sacrifice that was completely clean. So you had to look at it. Okay? Imagine this, Alex. Okay? If you were in the Old Testament times and you wanted to ask the Lord for forgiveness, so you're going to bring this animal. So you grab this sheep, right? This male sheep, and you drag him with a rope and he's fighting you all the way up there. Then you have to look in front of the priest and you go through his hairs, right? And you're looking on his skin to see if he's got a sore or a cut or something like that. Because if he has a sore or a cut, it's kind of like how you already owed money anyway, okay? We can't sacrifice him. He can't take the sin. Just like you couldn't take her money, right? You couldn't take her debt. I hope that makes sense. Parents, if that confuses your kids, it's your job to fix that a little bit later. Trying my best. Because I think we don't preach to the kids very often, not enough. So this is important, okay? One thing else I want us to think about is, you know, this is important. That last scripture I read, it says that we should judge ourselves, okay? This was important that they had to look at every offering, okay? When I say a prayer, when I ask the Lord to forgive me because I've made a mistake, what I'm doing is I'm offering myself to the Lord. I'm saying, you know I shouldn't have done that, and I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm not going to pray to you, God, and ask you for forgiveness and just intend to do it again later. No, I've examined myself, and there's no injury in me. I'm not a crushed animal or broken or bruised or anything like that. I'm going to give you every part of me, and I'm going to make it as perfect as I possibly can. Okay? So I want us to think about this. We need Christ. He's the one who He intercedes for us, and He's willing to take all that sin. He's willing to take all that debt from us. Okay, I'm going to be done here with one more scripture. 2 Nephi chapter 6, And I'm going to read verses 99 through 102, just three of them, okay? It's on page 112 if you're going to turn there. It says, "Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness." That's a weird scripture, okay? But I want you kids to understand what this means. Remember when we started this silly play that I wrote, that, flawed as it is, tried to make a point here. And one of the things that in the beginning I said in this is, it said, you know, there's this keeper of the amusement park, right? And he's the one who lets people in. And anybody who wants to can come in to the amusement park. Anybody who wants to, okay? This scripture says, "Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Okay? He's inviting everyone. This is Christ talking. Anybody who wants can come. I want you to come. If you need something, Christ says, "I'm here to help you with it." He says, "He that hath no money, come and buy and eat." You know, not only did Rebecca Lynn not have money, she owed me money. If all of a sudden she were to find $500 on the ground, she would have been obligated to give it to me because she owed me money, right? She owed the keeper. Okay, what this says is that if you don't have any money, if you already owe money, if you already have sin, he says, "You come to me." Christ says, "Come to me. Come to me. I want you to be here." He wants us to go into that super cool amusement park. He wants us to have salvation. Okay? It says, "Don't spend your money for that which isn't of worth, or your labor for that which can't satisfy." It says, "Hearken unto me." That word hearken, Easton, do you know what hearken means? Maybe I should start saying that at our house instead. Say, "Easton, hearken!" Instead of "listen to me." Hearken means listen. Listen. Hearken. Okay, Christ says, "Hearken unto me, listen unto me," but he says, "Listen diligently to me." Diligent means that you're paying attention to every word. And it says, "Remember the words that I've spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel." Remember, the promise was that Rebecca Lynn could go in as long as she let Jesus, or she let William, okay, take that debt, okay, and she promised that she was going to spend the rest of her life trying never to get in debt again, okay? That was what the keeper, and that was what Christ wanted from her, to not sin again. Okay, and it says, "You can feast upon that which doesn't perish." You know, in that super cool amusement park, okay, what's your favorite food, William? No, this is like a quick answer. All right, Alex. Really? Okay. Macaroni and cheese. In this super cool amusement park, there is macaroni and cheese. And if you eat, you put it on a plate, and you eat a little bit, and you get full, and you sit it there, and you go and you ride some roller coasters and all that, you come back later, and it's still warm, and there's no flies on it, right? That's what it's like in the amusement park, okay? You get to eat that stuff that doesn't rot, it doesn't perish, or anything like that. It's the love of God, right? God's love. It doesn't go away. One day when we get to have entrance into that amusement park, into salvation, into heaven, we get to enjoy something that God wants to give us. It doesn't ever go away. It doesn't fail. It doesn't rot. It doesn't get old or get hard or get moldy or anything like that. No, it's always there for us to enjoy, right? So God wants us to come to Him. And kids, as you grow older, you know, here's the thing. It's important that we talk to you about this, because when you make a mistake, I want you to understand that we, you know, as your parents, as the ministry, as your aunts and uncles and grandparents, we know you're going to make a mistake. God knows you're going to make a mistake, because He knew that sometime you're going to lose your temper and you're going to get mad at somebody. Because He knew that sometime you're going to take something from someone and you shouldn't. You're going to hurt their feelings, because He knows that. Okay, He was willing to give His Son to take that money that you owed, to take that debt, so that you can someday enter into salvation. So when that day comes and you realize that you've made a mistake, okay, know that Christ is there. He's there for you. He wants to be there for you. Not only is he's inviting you. He says, "Come on, please come to me. I want you to enjoy what I have for you. I want you to know what love I have for you. I don't want you to feel forever like you have this weight on you of guilt because you made a mistake." He invites us to come. So I hope, for your parents, This is a hard topic to tackle, to try to explain to kids, and I recognize its incompleteness. Maybe this will spur some sort of conversation, and you guys can talk about this further. But I hope that, you know, I guess as I was considering this yesterday, you know, yesterday here it's our cider press, and my kids had been looking forward to the cider press for months. It's an exciting thing. And I was kind of impressed with the fact that, you know, it's how awesome it is. It's, you know, it's not like my kids were over there pressing cider for 8 hours like Aaron and them were. So that's not exciting. The bounce house is cool. That's exciting and all that. But what do they like? They like to be together with the people of the church. They recognize there's something here. And, you know, we have them here. And we want to show them and to teach them. And so, you know, we need to, you know, and I suppose I'm preaching to myself here, is that as a father, I need to spend more time explaining to my kids all of these things that I guess I kind of take for granted. We take for granted when we say that you need Jesus, that everybody understands it. Because the world says, you need it, or Christianity says, you need Jesus. Why is it? What's the point? What's the purpose? And how deep is it? It's far deeper than what a lot of times we're willing to settle for, his requirements of us, and how, you know, and what the price paid for. That he paid for us is. So I hope that you consider that. I hope that I didn't confuse anybody. I hope that you guys were somewhat entertained. And if you guys want to watch Gary and I have a battle royale later to see who's faster, we can do it. But I promise you, if that class that we went through and if that particular experiment taught me anything, as far as a police officer, it really frustrated me because I recognized that I'm just never going to be fast enough. I'm never going to be good enough. I can't perceive something faster. I'm always going to have an inadequacy there. And as a human being, I'm always going to have an inadequacy. But Christ is willing to make up for that shortcoming that I have. And that's his promise to us. So I hope that you consider these things, and I just appreciate your time and your attention.